is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, and beginning with verse 19. So it'd be a great help to me if you turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, as we look at this passage together. So 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, beginning with verse 19, and I'll go all the way to the end of the chapter. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come week to week to rest under the preaching of your word, to think about you and your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have a table before us open to all those who trust in Jesus, that you feed us with your word and with bread and wine. Thank you that you are kind to us and that you love us. Help us now, please, Lord Jesus, speak through me, an unworthy and unprofitable servant, that you would glorify the Lord Jesus in our midst by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, he was a policeman from a small town, a village, really, but he happened to qualify to run in the Olympics in the 10,000-meter race. That's a distance of just over 6 miles. And run it, he did. But almost halfway through the race, his foot nicked somebody behind him, and he fell to the ground. And even worse, another competitor fell right over him. Now, the other runner, already an Olympic medalist from a previous Olympics, got to his feet, ran a lap and a half, maybe 2 laps, but then just gave up. It was impossible to catch up to the rest of the runners, having fallen down in the middle of the race. Or was it? Our policeman, Lassie Varin, got up on his feet and began to run. And the results were magnificent. Not only did he overtake all of the other runners to win Olympic gold, but he also set a world record in doing so. He did not run aimlessly. He ran to receive the prize that was set before him, and he won it. Well, it's sports analogy night here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Not because I'm a sportsman or all that interested in sports, but because the Apostle Paul wants to communicate the kind of dedication and diligence we should have in the Christian life. And so Paul turns to sports. And it's appropriate that he does so because the Corinthians themselves were keen sportsmen. They were the hosts of the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympics in the Greek world. It's curious, the philosopher Plato was reputed to be a formidable wrestler in his youth. And one of Aristotle's disciples, in order to communicate just how good Plato was at wrestling when he was younger, says that Plato was so good that he wrestled at the Isthmian Games. That is, he wrestled at the Corinthians' own playground. And to these sporting Corinthians, Paul says that in the Christian life, we are to run to win, verse 24. And to do so, we must exercise self-control, verse 25. We don't run aimlessly, verse 26. But we discipline our bodies and we keep them under control, verse 27. But notice that strength and dedication in the Christian life can look like permissiveness, too. For in verses 19 to 23, Paul doesn't use the example of an athlete. Instead, he calls himself a servant, a slave of all. And being a slave to all people for Jesus' sake, Paul is, to borrow from T.S. Eliot's love song of J. Alfred Prufrock, deferential, glad to be of use, politic, cautious, and meticulous. Paul becomes a servant of all, verse 19. He accommodated himself to all kinds of people, verses 20 to 22. And he did so, so that God, by any means necessary, might save some people through his ministry, verse 22. He did it all, verse 23, for the sake of the gospel. Now, at the risk of sounding like a motivational speaker tonight, I'm going to offer two main headings for our consideration. The first is give up, and the second is get going. Give up and get going. It sounds like silly advice, but it's not. It also sounds like contradictory advice, but it's not that either. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is communicating to the Corinthians and to us that we must, for the sake of others and for the sake of our Lord Jesus, give up what we think are our privileges and rights. We should give up. Second, we should get going. It's true that we ought to be more relaxed in our attitudes towards how other people live. It's true that we should be accommodating to other people's habits and customs. But being relaxed doesn't mean being lazy. We must be focused and dedicated in how we live our Christian lives. So if you don't remember anything else tonight, then remember this. Paul wants us to give up our own habits in order to communicate the love of God to people, but that doesn't mean that we can lounge by the pool of the Christian life. We must get going. We must get to work. So give up and get going. First, give up. Paul's example, he offers himself as an example, and his example is straightforward. We ought to give up what is due to us in order to see more people come to know, love, and trust Jesus. Paul's language in verse 19 is startling. He calls himself a slave. But of course we know that Paul was not a slave. In Acts chapter 22, Paul tells someone, "Don't you know that I'm a Roman citizen?" And the response is, "I had to pay a lot for my citizenship." Well, Paul says, "I was Roman born. I was born a free citizen of Rome." But here he says, "Oh no, I made myself a slave of all." And in verses 20 to 22, he tells us all about the different kinds of people to whom he became a slave in order to tell them about Jesus. As one commentator notes, "So long as things indifferent were regarded as such, he was ready to accommodate himself to the most unreasonable prejudices. To the Jews, to those under the law, Paul adopted whatever measures necessary to win the Jews, to win those living under the Old Testament law. So when Paul wanted to take Timothy along with him and people knew that he wasn't circumcised, well, according to Acts chapter 16, Paul circumcised Timothy. He thought this could be an obstacle to people coming to faith in Jesus, to Jews trusting in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. So Timothy was circumcised. Nevertheless, notice that Paul's judgment is a strategic one. He doesn't think Timothy is obligated to obey the Old Testament ceremonial law. He wasn't saying that Timothy had to be circumcised. And he's certainly not saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he, Paul, thinks that he's obligated to live as a Jew. On the contrary, look at what Paul says in verse 20. He says that he himself is not under the law. Indeed, anyone insisting that Paul has to live under the Old Testament law will meet with a passionate rebuttal. No, he'll say, in the language of Romans 6:14, I am not under the law, but under grace. And in Galatians 2, Paul makes it clear that Titus, another brother, was not circumcised. Why? Because false brothers were trying to enslave Christians and pervert the gospel by telling people that those who came to faith in Jesus had to be circumcised to live as Jews. And Paul will have none of it. If you think that Titus needs to get circumcised in order to be saved, then he's not going to be circumcised at all. Because you need to understand that circumcision does not save you. The blood of Jesus does. So Paul, think about it, he will be very accommodating in order to spread the gospel, but he will not be at all accommodating in his defense of the gospel. Paul circumcised Timothy, but not Titus. But he's not just trying to reach Jews, of course, to those living under the law. He's also trying to reach as many people outside the law as he can. Verse 21. He wants to reach every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. And to do so, he'll live without regard to the Old Testament ceremonial and civil law. He'll live like a pagan to reach the pagans. But Paul makes it clear again that while he's doing so, he's still abiding by the moral law that God has given to all humanity. Verse 21. He's not outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that he's going to be flexible about how he lives his life. But he's not going to live an immoral life. Remember, Paul has rebuked the Corinthians in chapter 5 for their lax attitude towards sexual sin. And so when he's saying that... It's really interesting when he's saying that to those outside the law, the word is actually lawless. And so he needs to make it clear that, look, I'm lawless, but I'm not that kind of lawless. I still live according to God's moral law. Now, finally, in verse 22, he says that to the weak he becomes weak. And we know who the weak are. They're those with sensitive consciences in chapter 8. And there he instructed the Corinthians not to let the exercise of their freedom shipwreck fellow Christians' faith. And he's reminding the Corinthians here that he practices what he preaches. Paul says that we should give up our freedoms, give up our privileges, give up our preferences, give up our cultural habits and customs in order to advance the gospel. That's what Hudson Taylor did. When he returned to China after founding the China Inland Mission, Europeans in Shanghai were scandalized by Taylor's decision to have European missionaries dress like the local Chinese. Taylor even sent unmarried women into the China interior. He gave up the customs and habits of Victorian England in order to reach people for the gospel. He became Chinese in every way so that he might win some for Christ. But what about us? What are we willing to give up gladly so that others may, verse 23, share with us in the blessings of redemption? Hudson Taylor gave up Western dress and Western sensibilities. What privileges are we willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? You know what? I honestly can't say. But may God give us wisdom to know what to give up, and may we do so gladly, out of a heart aflame for God, and out of a desire to see people fall in love with Jesus. So we must give up. That's our first point. Our second point is that we must get going. We must get going. Paul is clear. We're not just running, or we're not just training for a race. He says this in verse 25 and again in 27. We're running one now. We see this in verses 24 and 26. So we need to get going. Sure, we need to be flexible. We need to be easygoing to others. But nevertheless, we must work hard. We are running a race, and we should run to win it. Now, the race that we're running in the Christian life is far more important than any foot race. And Paul, if you look at the passage, he gives us at least two reasons to think so. Let's look at the first one, verse 24. Whereas only one runner receives the prize at the race, you only get one gold medalist in Olympics, we can all run this race and win it. You know, not every athlete wins the highest honor of his sport. And here you know I'm relying on Google because I don't know anything about sports. But Greg Norman is a world-famous golfer, but he never won a major U.S. title. Dan Marino is one of the greatest quarterbacks in American football, apparently, but he never won a Super Bowl. Ted Williams was a baseball MVP four times and the last person to bat 400, but he never won a World Series. By contrast, Christians can be confident that they are running a race that they can all win. So that's a good reason to run the race. It's winnable. And the second reason is that the Christian race is more important because it brings a victory of imperishable wealth. Imperishable wealth means that the stuff you get won't fade into nothingness, but it'll stay with you forever. Christians run towards heaven. Death is the finish line, but the prize is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesse Owens was one of the most famous athletes in the 20th century. He's so famous, I've actually heard of him. And at the 1936 Berlin Olympics, the Nazis hoped to showcase the superiority of the Aryan race. Owens, an African-American, dashed their hopes, I'm happy to say, by winning four gold medals. About Owens' triumph, Larry Schwartz writes, and here I'm reading, "When Owens finished competing, the African-American son of a sharecropper and the grandson of slaves had single-handedly crushed Hitler's myth of Aryan supremacy. He gave four virtuoso performances, winning gold medals in the 100 and 200 meter dashes, the long jump, and on American's 4x100 relay team. Score it. Owens, 4. Hitler, 0. And it's a wonderful story, isn't it? But you may not know that back in the United States, Owens struggled just to make a living for his family. The wreath that he received was perishable. America's most famous Olympian raced horses for cash, like a kind of circus performer. He eventually even declared bankruptcy. And in a 1971 interview, Owens said, "People say that it was degrading for an Olympic champion to run against a horse. But what was I supposed to do? I had 4 gold medals, but you can't eat 4 gold medals. There was no television, no big advertising, no endorsements then. Not for a black man, anyway. Well, it's very different for Christians. We all can win, and when we win, our victory cannot be taken from us. We'll have wealth enough, and we'll have it forever. But how do we get there? Paul tells us. We get there by running the race with disciplined self-control. The race has begun. That's why Paul says in verse 26 that he doesn't run aimlessly. We're now in the race, so get going. And again in verse 26, Paul says that he doesn't box as one beating the air. Now the expression box as though beating the air is either a reference to shadow boxing, like you're training, or it's an expression for swinging but missing the opponent altogether. To mix metaphors here to basketball, Paul's saying, I don't shoot air balls. He gets a basket every time. Either way, Paul's meaning is clear. The match has begun, and it's time to fight. It's time to fight. But whom do we fight? Notice who the enemy is. Verse 27. I discipline my body and keep it under control. We fight ourselves. We are our own enemies. We must fight ourselves. That's what every athlete does. Verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Every athlete labors diligently against his own desires, his own inclinations, and his own laziness. Paul's near contemporary, Epictetus, who was born about 15 to 20 years before Paul died, was a philosopher whose ethical pronouncements were recorded in a handbook by a disciple. Here's what Epictetus says about training. So this is a near contemporary. Do you wish to win at Olympia? So do I, by the gods, for it's a fine thing. But consider the first steps to it and the consequences, and so lay your hands to the hard work. You must submit to discipline, eat to order, touch no sweets, train under compulsion at a fixed hour in heat and cold, drink no cold water nor wine except by order. You must hand yourself over completely to your trainer as you would to a physician. And today is no different. One sports website cited research saying that it takes approximately 10,000 hours of training to get to a level of elite performance. World-class athletes spend about 20 hours a week or more in training. That's just in training. I read that one Olympian, when asked how many hours do you train a week, said 34. That's just in training. And that's the model that Paul the Apostle holds before us. Redeemer Presbyterian Church, do you spend 20 or more hours a week praying, reading the Bible, telling people about Jesus, and serving the church and our community? You may say that you don't have the time, but is that true? The average American watches more than 5 hours of television a day. That's 35 hours a week. The over 65 crowd watches an average of 7 hours a day. That's more than a full-time job's worth of television a week. Now, if an athlete is training 20 hours a week, it'll take him years to get to a total of 10,000 hours. But the average American will get there faster. He'll achieve world-class TV watcher status sooner, because he's much more dedicated to the task. We are a nation of Olympic couch potatoes. But Christians should not be. We should fight. We should run hard. We should wake up early to read our Bibles and to pray. Let's be in it to win. Let's be a dedicated church. not a lackluster one, not a haphazard one. We have to get going. And if we are spectacularly undisciplined in the Christian life, if we can't do anything, if it's just too hard, I say this gently and without any animosity, we have to ask ourselves whether or not we are truly trusting in Jesus. Paul himself says in verse 27, it's sobering words, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul sets before the Corinthians the example of holy fear and diligent introspection. In fact, in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. If there's been no change in your life since you accepted Christ, then you have to consider soberly whether or not Christ is, in fact, in you. If you live in a manner unworthy of the gospel, it may be because you have not embraced the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul sets before Christians the example of dedication. Get to work. Get going. Don't lose the fight. Win. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul sets before Timothy a different example. The example of assurance. For there, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is not saying that we should be scared, that we're going to lose our salvation. We can't. Jesus is with us. But Paul is saying that we should run with our whole hearts, that we should be in it to win, that we should get going. Now, in conclusion, it's not surprising that Paul tells us to run and fight in verses 24 to 27. Now, he's just told the Corinthians about his own lifestyle in verses 19 to 23. He tells them, I've become a servant of all that I might win some for Christ. And there's only one way to be a servant of all. You must die to yourself. Paul disciplines his own body and keeps it under control so that he can have strength and freedom to live for others. Paul gets going so that he can give up for others for the sake of Jesus. And we should follow his example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us with an everlasting, always and forever love. We know, Lord, that we stumble and fall, that we at times run aimlessly. And we thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus. Thank you that you lift us up and you carry us. Lord, for those who are not sure where they stand before you, would you so work in them by the power of your Holy Spirit that they may repent of their sin and trust in Jesus? And may those of us who are lazy and who want to walk rather than run, would you so encourage us with love for Christ that we would discipline our bodies, that we would exercise self-control only as your Holy Spirit works in us. And we ask this for your great name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, please stand and let's sing our hymn of trust together. My Jesus, I love thee. Let's stand and sing.